Tonight we're going to look at this divided kingdom era in our session 7 in the monarchical administration. The monarchical administration is that administration where God is working through human history through a king. We know that the monarchical administration started with Saul, and then King David gave it its grandeur and its true representation of God's kingdom on earth. And then Solomon followed, and because of David, Solomon was blessed. But then the kingdom began to wane as Solomon began to disobey the teachings of the Torah and the teachings of the prophets that would come and confront him. The kingdom divided, as was foretold. So we're going to look at this in your syllabus. You got divided kingdoms. We had a united kingdom under those three men, but now we have a divided kingdom. So let's look at 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's look at this. Here's the story. 1 Kings chapter 11. Verse 9. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. And the Lord raised up an adversary to Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. So we can see God is now telling Solomon, that's it. I'm going to tear the kingdom from you. I promised you that I would bless you, but you didn't. Now I'm going to tear the kingdom from you. And if you look at verse 20, I just read to you verse 14, God raised up an adversary. Now there was peace in the kingdom, and all of a sudden now there's no peace in the kingdom. Hadad the Edomite comes up. God, in verse 23, God also raised up another adversary to him, Rezon, the son of Eliadad. And then, skip down to verse 26. Then Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the Ephraimite of Zeradah, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. Now this was the reason why he rebelled against the king. Solomon built the Milo, or the fortresses, or the citadel, and closed up the breach of the city of his father David. Now the man Jeroboam was a valiant warrior, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he appointed him over the forced labor of the house of Joseph. It came about that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that a prophet, Ahijah the Shilonite, found him on the road. Now Ahijah had clothed himself with a new cloth, and both of them were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new cloak which was on him, and he tore it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you, that would have been Jeroboam, 10 tribes. But he will have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel. Let me keep reading. Because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moab, Milcom, the god of the sons of Ammon, and they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight, observing my statutes and my ordinances, as his father David did. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose, whom who observe my commandments and my statutes, but I will take the kingdom from his son's hand and give it to you, even 10 tribes. But to his son I will give 1 tribe, that my servant David may have a lamp always before me in Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen for myself to put my name. And I will take you, and you shall reign over whatever you desire, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it will be that if you listen to all the commandment, you, and walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, I will be with you and build you an enduring house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. That's a magnificent pledge. Thus I will afflict the descendants of David for this, but not always. Solomon sought, therefore, to put Jeroboam to death. So now Jeroboam was this servant of Solomon. He helped build the temple over the forced labor. Now he realizes that Jeroboam's been given this kingdom, and he wants to put him to death. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Okay? So there's a kind of a prelude of this divided kingdom, right? Tells you how wicked Solomon was. God says, I'm going to tear the kingdom, but I'm not going to tear it from Solomon himself. I'm going to wait till he dies. And when his son comes, I'm going to tear it from his son. And I'm going to give 10 tribes to you, Jeroboam. Okay? Now, Solomon's son was called Rehoboam. Now, think of Solomon, which is an S, an R, which is closest to an S. J is not close to an S, an R is close to an S. So you try to think of Solomon's son as Rehoboam, not Jeroboam. Okay? They sound the same, but they're two different men. Jeroboam is this servant of Solomon that has been promised 10 tribes by Abijah the Shilhonite, the prophet. Rehoboam is Solomon's son. He's his heir. So one's not the son of Solomon. Only Rehoboam is. Okay, you got that?
Yeah.
Okay, we're going to look at that in a minute. Okay. The revolt and the division of the kingdom. Look at chapter 12. Here we go. Then Rehoboam. Okay, let me read verse 43 to you. At the end of chapter 11. And Solomon slept with his fathers, was buried in the city of his father David, and his son who? Rehoboam reigned in his place. Now we've been talking about Jeroboam, but now we're talking about Rehoboam, right? So, excuse me, chapter 12. Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Then it came out when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was yet in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon while he was living in Egypt. They sent and called him. Why? Because Solomon's dead now. That Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke hard. Therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he's put on us, and we will serve you. So here's all the people. They come together. They even get Jeroboam to come back from Egypt, and they're all there. And they said, listen, Solomon was a heavy taskmaster. He taxed us to death. He worked us like borrowed mules. And if you just lighten the yoke, then we'll serve you. That's what verse 4 is saying. Then he said to them, depart for 3 days, then return to me. So the people departed. So Rehoboam's listening to the people. Okay, depart from me. And King Rehoboam, in verse 6, consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, how do you counsel me to answer this people? Then they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to this people today, we'll serve them, grant them their petition, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the elders which had given him. He consulted the young men who grew up with him and served him. And he said to them, what counsel do you give that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your fathers put on us? The young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you yourself say to these people who spoke to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, now you make it lighter for us. But as you shall speak to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. Wow. A spoiled little brat right there. Just the kingdom just went to his head. Right? So, The people had a concern. He gets counsel from the elders. He gets counsel from his skateboard buddies. And now let's keep reading. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was turn of events. Important phrase. You might want to underline that. So the king did not listen to the people, comma, for it was a turn of events from the Lord. Remember last week's sermon on sovereignty? The king's heart is in the Lord. He turns it any way he wants, right? So the king did not listen to people, for it was the turn of events of the Lord, that he might establish his word, which the Lord spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. When all Israel saw the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What portion do we have with David?" Or, "Okay, we're done. We're over it. We're out of here. We have no inheritance with the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David." Okay, we're out of here. You're on your own. You're on your own, Rehoboam. So Israel departed to their tents. But as for the sons of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death. And King Rehoboam made haste to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And it came about, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, that they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over Israel. None with the tribe of Judah followed the house of David. Okay, so what happened? Can you kind of rehearse this in your mind? Solomon dies. Rehoboam's his son. They come to Rehoboam and they said, "Listen, don't do like your dad did. My goodness, he wouldn't even drink out of nothing but a gold chancellor. I mean, he taxed us to death. He had forced labor. You got to just back off some." He's like, "That was nothing. You ain't seen nothing yet. I'm going to thrash you like you never been thrashed." And they said, "We're out of here. we're not serving you as a king." And they take Jeroboam and they make Jeroboam the king. He's king of Israel. Verse 21. Now when Rehoboam had come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin. So he gets the tribe of Benjamin. See, that gets one tribe like God promised. 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Okay, we're on the verge of civil war, right? But the word came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, "Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you must not go up and fight against your relatives, the sons of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing has come from me." So they listened to the word of the Lord and returned and went their way according to the word of the Lord. Stop right there. Notice two key phrases. In verse 20, Jeroboam is made king over all of what?
Israel.
Notice verse 23. "Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of what?
Judah."
There you go. You have a king over Israel. You have a king over Judah. Right? So you have 12 tribes of Israel. And here's the land. And it's divided up. Right? And you have Benjamin down here, and you have Judah here, you got Jerusalem right there, and here's the rest of the 10 tribes, let's just say. So these are the northern tribes, and these are the southern. This is the northern kingdom, this is the southern kingdom. You have the kingdom of Judah, right? And now you have the kingdom of, this would be called Israel. And from now on, when you read, Israel is referred to this northern kingdom, and Judah is referred to the southern kingdom. From now on, in the rest of Scripture, when you start reading, and the Lord spoke to Judah, the Lord spoke to Judah. He's talking about the southern kingdom. And the Lord spoke to Israel. He's talking about this. Okay? And we'll look at that when we get into the contemporary prophets. Okay. So, let me give you some notes to put in your syllabus. is what you should at least have. You should at least have this in your syllabus. Under the divided kingdoms, reason. The reason for the divided kingdom, okay? The reason, reason for the divided kingdom. What is the reason for the divided kingdom? Okay, we just read that to you. You should write down 1 Kings, so you have this, so you have this reference. You should have 1 Kings 9. 1 Kings 11, 9 through 14a, 23 and 26 through 40. Okay? That would be A for reason, okay? And then B, we just talked about that, under revolt and division on your syllabus, should be of the revolt of the kingdom. So you get the reason for the divided kingdom. Here's the verses. Now you got the revolt and division of the kingdom. And the revolt and the division of the kingdom, we just read to you, 12, 1 through 24, right? And so I break it down into 1, 2, and 3 under that. And number 1 would be the people's concern and request. The people's concern and request. What is the people's concern and request? That you won't do like Solomon did, right? Lighten their yoke. But you get Rehoboam. Let me see. Foolish reply, right? Oh, you ain't seen nothing yet, right? How dumb is that? Elijah said, just get him on your side, and later on you can do what you want, right? But no, he wouldn't do it. And then, of course, you have the revolt. Can you spell? The revolt of the 10 tribes. 10 northern, they're learning this, tribes. Okay? That's 12. 19 through 24. Okay. So you should have that in your. That's your syllabus so far. So when you go back to your syllabus, and you're going to say, "What was the reason for the divided kingdom?" Oh, there's the verses. What if the reason was this revolt and division that I just read? The key verses are in chapter 12, 1 through 24, and that's broken down in the people's concerning request, Rehoboam's foolish reply. They revolt the 10 northern kingdoms. This is also like the Davidic covenant that God made to David. This is also a watershed moment in Israel's history, wouldn't you say? Mm-hmm. I mean, you have this United Kingdom under Saul, people's king. Then you get the chosen king. Then you get the temple building, rich king, wise king. And now you get the kingdoms divided. And everything from this point on now is about these two kingdoms. And the prophets sent to these two kingdoms. Okay? And there's a reason they're taken out from the captivity, both of them, and we'll look at that. Let's look at C now. You guys got this?
Yeah.
Let's look at Jeroboam.
Jeroboam.
Yeah, Jeroboam. Now Jeroboam is who? Is that Solomon's son? Daniel?
No.
No. It's not Solomon's son. Because he starts with an R.
No, that's right.
So, a couple things under him. He's the first king of the northern, first king of the 10 northern tribes. Called Israel. You had, let me say it this way, you had a nation Israel. Now you have a kingdom called Israel and a kingdom called Judah. You don't have a nation called Israel anymore. You have a kingdom called Israel and you have a kingdom called Judah. The nation is divided. Like civil war. Remember we had a civil war? Okay? We were not a nation anymore. We were the Confederate and the Yankees, right? Right?
Yeah.
So it wasn't until after that we became a unified nation. Okay. This is the individual kingdom now called Israel. So they have an individual kingdom. Not a nation. I just said that. Kingdom. Okay, and this lasted for a while, and then lasts forever. This is for 253 years. For 253 years, this northern kingdom lasted. Okay, 253 years, and then it ended. We're going to look at its end. Okay, you guys got those notes? It ends. We're going to look at that a little bit. Now, let's look at Rehoboam. He would be the first king of what they would call the two southern tribes. Okay?
So even though he said he was going to be so rough people, the two tribes of Judah still remained loyal.
Judah and Benjamin.
And Benjamin.
Yeah, Judah and Benjamin stayed with him. Okay? And that was all because God said, I'm only going to tear 10 tribes and give them to you. So remember I said this turn of events was from the Lord. Lord, put this in these people's hearts. There's a reason for this, okay? Now, I want you to look at... I want to look at 1 Kings... we read all that. We read that, okay. Okay, and also, number two, individual kingdom... No nation anymore. Individual kingdom. Okay. Called. What's it called? Kingdom of what?
Judah.
Okay. And three. It also ended. It lasts 389 years. Both these kingdoms ended. We're going to look at that. Okay? Some good points, good notes you guys got there. You got to get a feel for what's going on now in the text and where we're at in the Old Testament. Notice E. We're not going to look at all those verses. Don't worry. You can if you want to. And then when you look at those verses, skip down to F. See where it says F? Every king of the kingdom of Israel. Now, what kingdom is that? Quick quiz. What kingdom is the kingdom of Israel?
Northern kingdom.
Northern kingdom. How many tribes?
10.
Who's their king?
Rehoboam.
Nope. Jeroboam. Jeroboam. Okay.
Jeroboam.
Okay. Notice what I just wrote there in F. Every king of the kingdom of Israel was what?
Evil.
Every one of them. Beginning with Jeroboam. Okay? Now there's going to be a phrase. Now I want you to write this down. Under that, every king, the kingdom of Israel was evil. Now I got a few notes for you. One, the phrase. There's a phrase that you're going to read.
What more are we now?
You're on F, and you were writing new notes under F. One, the phrase.
Did evil in the sight of the Lord. See that? That's a phrase that you see reoccurring.
Over and over and over in the Bible. Okay? You see that big list of names of Jeroboam, all the way down to Nabat, Bashan, Elam, all those 19 kings?
Okay, number two. I'm going to give you the phrases. You can look them up when you want. But any time you look at these, you look at the king, and you're going to say, this is what it's going to say. And this king did evil in the sight of the Lord. Did all this work for you guys. So take these notes down. I'm writing these down so I want you to see that this is God's commentary on these kings. See all those verses?
There's 19 kings, and as you read through
1 Kings 13 all the way to 2 Kings chapter 17, you're going to see this reoccurring phrase. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did evil in the sight of the Lord.
He did not follow like his fathers. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Or he did as his father did, and he was evil in the sight of the Lord. Over and over and over and over and over again. That's sad. Every king. Now, there's a reason for this. We're going to look at. So, you can go look at that list. There's 19 kings. You can look at the verses I gave you right here. Every one of these verses are referring to one of those kings. Okay? Every king did evil in the sight of the Lord. There was not one good king in Israel. Not one. Okay? Can see Ahab. You remember Ahab and Jezebel? This a really bad. I mean, I remember
reading. Okay, you guys got all these?
Yeah.
What some of these guys did was really, really an abomination to the Lord. Okay, and here's what started it.
You got to understand this, or you're not really going to understand what's going on. So let's look at 1 Kings chapter 12. Look at verse 25. Okay? We stopped right there when God stopped the civil war. Remember Jeroboam, the 10 tribes, they throw their sucker in the dirt and they say, we're going to play someplace else. They leave. They make Jeroboam king. Right? King. Then Jeroboam, verse 25, built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim. And lived there, and went out from there, and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will return to the house of David. But why do you think that? Why do you mean? What do you mean? He says, my kingdom, now my people are going to go back, and they're going to join Rehoboam. Why would he say that? Notice what he says in verse 27. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, and where is that at? Jerusalem's where? The land of Judah.
Northern.
Judah is a southern kingdom.
Southern.
Right? So,
he's saying, we're a divided kingdom. Here's Jerusalem. Here's Judah. Here's Benjamin. And here's the 10 tribes. This is the kingdom of Judah, right? This is the kingdom of Israel. And he's built a place in Shechem. He's living there. And he says, the people are going to go to Jerusalem. Why? Solomon's temple's there. This is where the sacrificial system is. This is where the feasts are. This is where they have to come for the holy days. Prescribed by the Torah, right? And he's saying in his heart, the kingdom will return to the house of David. The house of David would be referring to Solomon.
Right? David, Solomon, Rehoboam. Notice what he says in verse 27. If the people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of the people return to their Lord, which would be good, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Notice that he's saying king of Judah. And they will kill me, return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So the king, that would be who?
Jeroboam.
Consulted and made two golden calves and said to them, is it too much for you to go to Jerusalem? It's too much for you to go down there and travel all that way. Behold your gods,
wow,
O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. Right there, evil. Okay, let's look. And he set one in Bethel and the other in Dan.
So Bethel will be right about here and Dan will be way up here to cover so these people have to go so far.
So he put two places, two golden calves, one calf here and one calf there. Let's keep reading. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on high places, and he made priests from among all the people who were not the sons of Levi. Now, wait a minute. You couldn't be a priest unless you're from the tribe of Levi. Doesn't matter if you're from the tribe of Levi. You can be from Simeon or Issachar or Reuben. You can make you a priest. We're not following the Torah no more. See what he's doing? And Jeroboam instituted a feast in the eighth month of the 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judah. And he went up to the altar, thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. Then he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day, the 8th month, even to the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense. What was going on?
I'm not letting these people go back here. I want them to go here and here. If they go back here, then they're going to kill me. And
so, you see what he did? Pretty bad, huh?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so, let me write down a few things for you. This would be number three.
You got one and two, right? Every king.
Yeah.
The phrase, did evil inside the Lord. Okay, so what we have is,
somebody called the sink.
Synchronistic.
Synch. Synchronistic.
Okay.
You know what synchronize means?
Synchronize. Let's everybody sync your watches. Let's everybody set our watches to
line up.
The same. So my watch, okay, my watch is 7:15, set yours to 7:15, set yours to 7:15.
Okay.
We're synchronizing our watches. We're making it the same. Synchronize means make the same, right? Okay. What you have now is synchronistic Yahweh worship.
What do I mean by synchronistic Yahweh worship? So what Jeroboam's
doing, he's saying, well, they have a sacrificial system in Jerusalem. We've got to have our own sacrificial system. They have the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies and a place to worship. So we got to have some golden calves. They have high priests. We have high priests. They have festival days. We have festival days. So he set up. Something very similar to the same,
but not in Jerusalem. Not in Jerusalem, right? In this place, Dan and Bethel.
Eventually, Samaria becomes the capital city. And that's why the Samaritans were hated so much by Israel later on. Okay?
So what he does is he makes, this will be number three, synchronistic Yahweh worship. In other words, make the same as Jerusalem. But not the same. Everything in Jerusalem was prescribed by God. Ordered by God, prescribed by God. It was done to the detail. And I just read to you, which he made,
which he made, which he did, which he made, which he made. Jeroboam just set up his own set of authority. He said, nah, I'm going to set up a whole new religious system. And thus go the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, and da-da-da-da. Right? The correct. Okay. Don't let anyone go there. Okay. The signature, all in violation of the law. Okay? Let me write this down. All in violation of the law. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Court, yes. Right? So if it's in violation of local law, then it's sin. This is a grievous sin. Okay, I want to just write down a few notes for you just so you get it.
Okay. I'm starting to three. I'm going to write down A. Own idols to worship. Now they got their own idols to worship. Okay? Golden calf.
That's bad news. How come they didn't just...
I mean, you think they would have learned from... you think they would have learned from Aaron, right? When Moses went up on the mountain, they came back and they made golden calves and God destroyed them. Made an earthquake and sucked the people up. This is a violation of 24 through 6. You know what 24 through 6 is, Ed?
Say it again.
This would be a violation of... Well, I should write Exodus. Okay.
Exodus 20, that's the...
Ten Commandments. 4 through 6 says, you shall not make any graven images. You shall not bow down to them. You shall not serve them. Da, da, da. Those two verses. It was a violation of that. They're worshiping golden calves. How dumb. Okay, B. Own place of worship. God said, Jerusalem is my place of worship. Own place of worship. Okay, Bethel and Dan. Okay? They had their own sacrificial system. Not like that. Of course, it was same as Judah. So, Jerusalem. So they would kill the animals just like they'd always learned and brought up. They synchronized with Judah. Okay, maybe, oops. C. D. Had their own sanctuary. Okay? Not the temple in Jerusalem. First Kings 14. 21, which clearly says that Jerusalem will be a place for God. Okay? See the E. Own priesthood. This would be a violation of Numbers 10, not Aaron's line, or tribe of Levi, which Aaron would have been from. Okay? Can you believe what, I mean, this is pretty slick what Satan did through Jeroboam. I got more to write, okay? You guys got this top part on racist and put them up there.
I know.
You got this right, syncretistic Yahweh worship?
Yeah.
Okay, so all in violation of the law. So now their own priesthood, they had their own EF. They got their own feast days. Of course, all these are just made up. They're just made up. Violation of Exodus 34, 22, 23,
Maybe they didn't know their Bible.
Huh? On the contrary, they did. That's why they did this.
Well, that's, yeah.
They knew the people would want to, and they had their, and they have G, okay, own mountain. Remember Jesus talked to the lady, the Samaria at the well? Their own mountain of worship.
That's
not Jerusalem, which was up on a mountain.
Mountain was a big deal for them, huh?
Huh?
Why a mountain?
It was, well, Jerusalem was set up on a hill, so and it was the capital city of the nation of Israel, and it was fortified in case of battle, so you had to come up the hill, it'd be easy to defend.
And they worshipped the hill.
Well, they used the first and foremost, they used the hill as for a defensible place, a stance, okay, against their enemies, and then they could see out around the surrounding areas. And then they thought the hill, you know, was closer to God and all that kind of stuff. So you can see when I said all violation of the law, and it was just syncretistic because they had a place to worship, right? They had something to worship. They had a place to worship. They had a sacrificial system. They had a sanctuary. They had their own priesthood. They had their own feast days. They had their own mountain. And Jeroboam did this because he was afraid that if they went back to Jerusalem, that the people would. Okay. You guys got all this? I'm writing down a few more notes. Okay,
yeah,
you got it?
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah.
Eventually, Samaria becomes the capital city of the kingdom. Shechem, let me put it this way. Shechem, because of the patriarchs, Shechem was, and this would be 18. Shechem.
I didn't spell that right.
CH. Okay. Shechem was like a holy city because of the patriarchs, right? But eventually, H-I, eventually Samaria became the capital city of the kingdom of Israel. This is where Ahab and Jezebel had their kingdom, and Amri and all the rest of the wicked evil kings. Okay. So I want to just. Obviously, we're not going to get all this tonight, but let me get. You guys got this? Everybody got this?
What do you mean, BC? Is that because patriarchs?
Yeah, because they're patriarchs. Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Shechem, they were looked at as a holy city, which was not in the land of Judah, it was up in the northern kingdom. So they said, well, we got a holy place. We got our patriarchs used to be here and stuff. Even the woman at the well, you know, she said that Jacob, this is Jacob's well right here. Are you greater than our father Jacob? So the people in Samaria thought they had a little angle on God because of the patriarchs. You see that? That's not very good writing, but patriarchs, okay? But eventually Samaria became the capital city of the kingdom of Israel. You'll see that. Samaritans, okay? The study of Samaria is a great study. Okay. Let's look at G now. Let's look at the end of this kingdom. Okay, you guys ready?
Yeah.
Okay, let's look at G. Okay. Let's look at the end of the kingdom. Okay, important date, Ed. If you're getting quizzed, you might get quizzed this in your ordination practicum. I doubt it because we didn't do a lot of, I didn't give you a lot of church history notes to study, or Old Testament history notes to study. But in B.C. 722, okay, the kingdom ended. We're under E now. End of the kingdom of Israel.
G.
Yep, G. 1. Judged and taken off from the captivity. Okay? Okay. This was what we would call Assyrian captivity. Now, if you were looked at a map that Daniel was doing, here you have Israel, let's just say, and this is Syria right here. See this? This is Assyria. Okay? So, these Assyrians, they come in and they take these 10 tribes captivity. God raises up the Assyrians to judge them. See that? He uses the Assyrians to come in as his hand of judgment to take them out of captivity. Later, you guys ever hear this? Known as the Lost Ten Tribes of Israel. You ever hear that term before?
Yeah.
What happened was, they took them off in the captivity. They came in, beat them in war, took, and they began to intermarry.
Syrians.
With the Syrians. They began to intermarry. The Syrians came in here, they came in there. So this whole area, now kind of Assyrian. It's now kind of Assyria, owned by Assyria. Assyria, oddly enough, adopted some of that syncretistic worship that Jeroboam set up. They thought it was kind of cool. And the ten tribes adopted some of their pagan idol worship and some of their gods, and they intermarried until they intermarried so much that there was no more true Israelites by birth. They had intermarried with the Assyrians. And the people have got taken off, and so everybody was allotted. 10 tribes were allotted land by Joshua, right? Well, once this was taken over, that was all abolished. Nobody knew whose land was what. To this day, well, back in there, even before this, nobody knew whose land. Oh, I'm from the Reuben. Well, how do we know? And you know that land's gone. You know, the Assyrian grandfather and grandmother, they all lived there. Those tribes are lost. Those tribes never were able to reestablish their lineage, their inheritance, nothing. They're lost. Gone. Gone.
722 BC.
722 BC. Important date by the Assyrians. Okay? You see that? Now, if I were to look at, if you were to look at 17, 1 and 6, you can just write down 17, 1 and 6 right here. It tells you, it gives you the date, who was the king. And he reigned for 9 years, I think it says, and that was it. Okay? So now we're, that would be 2 Kings, by the way. I think 2 Kings 17. Maybe it's 1 Kings 11. Yeah. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah became king over Israel in Samaria. Notice he says Samaria. Became king over Israel in Samaria and reigned 9 years. Now you'll see that phrase again. Became king in Samaria, because that was the capital city. And then you notice that it says, and then, there it is, verse 6. And in the 9th year, Hoshea, king of Assyria, captured Samaria and carried Israel away into exile to Assyria, settled them in Halah, Habor, the river of Gozan, and the cities of the Medes. See that? So in the year of this last king, so you have the list of the kings, the last king would be Hoshea, and he was taken over, or Ahaz, king of Judah. Hoshea, the son of Elah, trying to tell you what's going on in both kingdoms. So Salmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Hoshea,
and became his servant and paid him tribute. Okay, so the Syrian found conspiracy and came and took him off the captivity. That's what the verse 9 says. Carried Israel away into exile to Assyria. Okay, see that? That's verse 6. That's it, done.
Key verse is right there. That was in 722 BC.
Okay? Now, real quickly, I just want to get, before we get to the contemporary prophets, because there's not much notes here. Look at the kingdoms of Judah. See the kings of Judah? See that big list right there, kings of Judah? Notice I. Abijah, okay. Not every king of Judah was evil. See that? Not every king was evil. We're probably going to end right here, but what I want to do is we're going to look at this next week. I want you to see this. Every king of the kingdom of Israel was evil, right? But not every king was evil in the kingdom of Judah. There's this phrase, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Okay?
So there's a phrase, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, when we read about the kingdoms of Israel, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, every king is augmented or characterized, or the commentary is, the evil in the sight of the Lord. But there's also another, there's the phrase, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Okay?
They didn't have a syncretistic worship. They had the temple, they had the sacrificial system, they had the Aaronic priesthood, they had the Feast of Days, they had everything that's prescribed by the Torah. But although they had all that, not every king did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Okay? Some of them were evil and some of them weren't. I'll save you the work of looking up all those phrases. So this is one, this is two. Here they are. First Kings 15, 5, 11, 22, 43. Second Kings 12, 2, 14, 3, 15, 3, 34, 16, 2, 18, 3, 22, 2. Unfortunately, some of these kings did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now we're talking about the kingdom of Judah. Now we're not talking about the kingdom of Israel. We're talking about the kingdom of Judah, okay? Only in this section. So, there's the phrases for you. There they are. Those are all the verses. When you look at them verses,
all these verses are going to say, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And all these verses are going to say, did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And they're going to be referring to a king, that big list of kings of Judah right there.
Now, I messed up in your syllabus. Abijam did not do evil good what was inside the Lord. Abijam needs to be on this list over here. Yeah. Notice the good kings of Judah and the evil kings of Judah on your list. Abijam should be over there with Rehoboam. Okay. Also notice that also word is Abijah sometimes. Okay? So there you have it. And you can go down, you can look at those verses and you can put the verses next to each one of those kings. So, One more thing, number five. I'm going to just write down sins of Judah. Now, his kingdom ends too. As you can see, you got a bunch of evil kings. You got some good kings, because you got a bunch of evil kings. But you got some good kings, you got some evil kings. And so, because of these evil kings, God is going to take the kingdom of Judah off in the captivity also. Okay? I'm going to read 1 Kings 14 for you. A little commentary. 22. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy more than all their fathers had done with the sins which they had committed. For they also built for themselves high places and sacred pillars and Asherim and every high hill and beneath every luxurious tree. And there was also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord disposed before the sons of Israel. So just right there in those few verses. It tells them how they did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is a quick commentary. Before you even start reading about all these kings, he just makes a little commentary. I'm going to end with this. You guys have all these verses down?
Yeah.
We're going to do the last point, and that is the end of the kingdom of Judah. End of the kingdom. Another very important date, Ed. Okay? Mm-hmm. I should give you some important... There are some important dates that you should know. And 586. So one, the end of the kingdom of Judah is 586. Okay? B.C., 586 B.C. is another important date. They were judged and taken off.
Is that still under J?
This is J, yep. We're just under J right now. This is the Babylonian captivity. This is not by the Assyrians. God brings the Babylonians. Babylonian captivity. Okay? I should probably share this with you. In the Babylonian captivity, there's two deportations. What do I mean by that? Well, when the Babylonians came and conquered the southern two kingdoms, they took some off in the captivity and left some. They came back again, and when they came back the second time, that's when they destroyed the temple, burned everything, and leveled the place. They didn't do it the first time. They put a puppet king in his place. They took the wealthy people, the nobles. That's how a kingdom would do. They come in, they take over, they put a puppet king. They said, okay, work the land, do this and that. We'll take your sons and daughters to be our in our army. You'll work your crops. You'll feed us. You'll have a little kingdom, da-da-da-da-da. And, you'll pay taxes to us. And so what they did was they just kind of incorporated this thing. Instead of leveling it, they used it for their resources. But the king, the evil king of Judah, tried to get the Egyptians to help him fight back Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar heard of it. That's it. He came down there and leveled the place and took him off the second time. And that's when you have Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all taken off in the captivity. Two deportations. Let me write that down for you. So you have one deportation mentioned in 2 Kings 24, 10. Through 16, I think. And 2 Kings, the second deportation is in 25, 1 and following. I guess you 1 to 11, I guess. Okay, two deportations. Most people don't realize that. So Nebuchadnezzar came, he conquered them, he left them intact, went back to Babylon, and then he got word that this king was trying to conspire behind his back, and he went down and he leveled Jerusalem. Burnt Solomon's temple, destroyed Solomon's temple, leveled it to the ground. Okay? Okay. This captivity lasted approximately 70 years. And then later they were released from this Babylonian captivity to return from exile. We're going to talk about the exilic administration, which means exile.
So the temple was destroyed 586?
Well, let's read those passages. We're going to read them and we're going to be done. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. I hate to keep you guys late, especially you, Daniel. I know you got a long way to go. 2 Kings chapter 20. Look at verse 12. Okay. At that time, Baradak Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick, and Hezekiah listened to them and showed them all his treasure house, the silver and the gold, and the spices and the precious oils, and the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in the house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Now, Hezekiah is a good king. Then Isaiah, the prophet, came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say? And from where have they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They have come from a far country, from Babylon." So these people come from Babylon, they visit Hezekiah. "Well, king, we heard you're sick." And while he's there, he's showing off all his stuff he's got, right? And he said to them, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "Well, they have seen all that's in my house. There's nothing among the treasures that I've not shown them." And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that is in your father's have laid up in store to this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord." So you see what's happening, right? "And some of your sons shall issue from your whom you shall beget shall be taken away, and they shall become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he thought, "It is not so if there shall be peace and truth in my days." So Isaiah says, where did these men come from? "Oh, they came from a far country, Babylon. They came by just to see how I was doing. Glad I got feeling better." And then I kind of showed him all my kingdom, everything I had. And he goes, "Don't you know they're going to go back and tell Nebuchadnezzar this place is worth pillaging? They got spoils there that we could use." He says, "They're going to come and they're going to take you away in captivity. They're going to take your sons away." And Hezekiah goes, "Oh, good. They're not going to take me away. They're just going to take my sons away." That's what he says. I was like, oh my gosh. So he tells them, everything's going to be carried off into Babylon, verse 17, right? So what happens is, turn to chapter 24. So that's the foretelling of what's going to happen. Chapter 24, verse 10, right? "At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, went to Jerusalem, and the city came under siege. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to the city while the servants were besieging it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants, and his captains and his officials. So the king of Babylon took him captive in the eighth year of his reign, and he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, just as the Lord had said. Then he led away into exile all Jerusalem and all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all craftsmen and smiths, none remaining except the poorest people of the land." So you see what he did? So he led Jehoiakim away to exile to Babylon. Also the king's mother and the king's wives and his officials and the leading men of the land he led away into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of valor, 7,000 of the craftsmen and the smiths, 1,000 strong and fit for war, and these the king of Babylon brought into exile to Babylon. So you notice he didn't destroy nothing. He just took them away, took all the smart people away, took all the leaders, just left the poor people to work the land, right? Of course, he set up a puppet king, verse 17. Then the king of Babylon made his uncle, that would be Jehoiakim's uncle, Mathan, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. So he puts up a suzerain king, what they call a suzerain puppet king. Okay, you look over this place while I'm gone. You tax the people. Send me the food. Send me the harvest. Send me the animals. Da, 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 right? Now look at chapter 25, verse 1. Now it came about the ninth year of the reign of the tenth day of the tenth month that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came. He and all his army against Jerusalem camped against it and built a siege wall around it. Now this is the second time. So you can see that Zedekiah tries to, well, the last verse in verse 20 of chapter 24, and Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Okay, there's a story there. So now, Zedekiah, the puppet king's rebelling. He's trying to do a conspiracy. Nebuchadnezzar hears about it, goes, nope, that's it, coming back down. So he comes back down there. He came with all his army against Jerusalem and camped against it and built a siege wall around it. So the city was seized under the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day, the 14th month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. When you read the prophets, you find out people are eating people. Really bad. Then the city was broken in two, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's guard, and through the Chaldeans were all around the city, and they went by the way of Arba. And the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Now this would be Zedekiah. Verse 6, then they captured the king and brought him to king of Babylon and Riblah, and he pressed sentence on him. And they slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. And then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with bronze feathers and brought him to Babylon. So you see what happens, right? Now on the seventh day, the 15th month, which was the ninth year of King Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard and the servant of King of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, and he burned the house of the Lord, the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and even every great house he burned with fire. And you can read on the rest of the story till it's just decimated. And you can skip down to verse 21, and the king of Babylon struck them down, and then to death in Reblon, so Judah led away into exile from his land. That happened in 586, right? Why? Because when you read the whole story, all those evil kings that were in Judah, and God says, that's it. And he sent prophet after prophet after prophet and said, repent, 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 and they wouldn't. So here's three important dates. 722, 586 BC, 70 AD. Okay? Can you guys tell me what those are? You should know these dates, Ed. Kingdom of Israel, captivity, right? By the Assyrians. Right? Kingdom of Judah, captivity by Babylonians. Israel, temple, and so, and etc. Destroyed. Just like Jesus said, by the Romans. Just like Jesus said, one not stone will be upon the other, right? To this day, the only things left is the temple platform and the Wailing Wall, the Southern Wailing Wall, or the Wailing Wall, the temple foundation called the Wailing Wall, the temple wall that held up, like a retaining wall, that held up the platform for the Solomon's Temple, which is destroyed, and now there's a dome with a rock on it. The only thing left, nothing, just the platform where Solomon's Temple used to be, and the wall that used to hold up the ground where the temple was. Now they have the dome of the rock there, that golden dome for the Islam. These are three important dates in Israel's history. See that?
So, Ed, what is the importance of the date of 722 BC?
It's Kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrians.
In 586?
That is when the Kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity by the Babylonians.
And 70 AD?
70 AD was the time lasted of their captivity.
No, that's 70 years. 70,
I'm sorry.
70 AD.
That was the destruction of the temple.
By the
Romans,
that's right. That's it. Okay, we'll pick up number two and number three next week. Wonder, Daniel, you can close us in word of prayer.
Lord, I thank you for your grace, love, kindness, your guidance in life, that you can bring me to church, refocus my attention, and put everything to stop that goes on around me, and all the vanity just settles in that, you know, where it's supposed to be and at its place. And I thank you for Dale, for Ed, that I can pray with them, that I can worship you, that I can hear and listen to you, hear about you, your word, and then the history of the Old Testament overview of the Israel. And thank you for using Dale to settle everything in my mind and my imagination for me to be able to remember it and to see it in the ways that he's presenting it to us. Bless Dale and his work, his ministry, his walk before you. Bless him with the passion that he has for you, for the ministry, for studying, and pouring it out to us as it is your mouth, your scripture, your word. And bless Ed with the upcoming Friday. Give him assurance. Help him be more excited and happy about this date than worried and stressful. Don't let the evil tempt him and make him stress about it and worry. If it's his place, it's to worship you and to follow you in the new ordination that you have set for him. Bless the church, our families, our wives, and kids,
Lord,
to support us. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Notice there was 20 kings in Judah and 19 kings in Israel. That's 39 kings. And God had a commentary of every one of them. He had something to say about every one of them. Did the evil inside of the Lord? Did what was right inside of the Lord? So God is keeping track of everybody. What is the commentary going to be of you?
Others, David and Solomon.
That's why we're here. That's why we're here, so you guys can get a broader understanding of the Old Testament. So, you know, after this, we're going to talk about exile, when they were in exile. Uh-huh. Then we're going to talk about when they came out of exile, and we're done. That's it. You got the whole flow of them.
And only two tribes came out of the exile.
That we know of that could say, I was from Judah, because they kept them intact. They didn't intermarry or anything.
Oh, they didn't?
No, they went to Babylon. They had their own place. They worked there. They stayed there.
Kind of like in Egypt.
Yeah. And so when they came back, you know, you got the story of Ezra, Nehemiah, right?
Yeah.
You got Malachi.
The prophets.
Yeah, you got the story of they came back and built the wall with Nehemiah. They came back and built the temple with Ezra and Zerubbabel. And you got prophets, Malachi, Zechariah and Malachi, coming back from captivity with them and saying, hey, you guys got nice houses, but the temple's in ruins, and so forth. Oddly enough, they go right back and do the same stupid thing again. When you read, Nehemiah comes back, and they build the wall, they build the temples, and they start off again in pagan idol worship, and start marrying everything else. The prophets come up and say, that's it. Done. And 400 years of silence.
And the intertestamental period is a great study too. The time between the Old Testament and New Testaments, all kinds of things happened during that time.
So they rebuild the temple again that Romans destroyed.
A makeshift, no. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple.
Right.
Burned it.
Leveled it.
When they came back from captivity, they called it Zerubbabel's temple. Under the leadership of Ezra and Zerubbabel. It's another temple. It's the second, what they call the second temple.
Oh.
So you got Solomon's temple, first one, destroyed by the Babylonians. Then you got Zerubbabel's temple, which is just a makeshift temple.
So the foundation that's
nothing like Solomon's temple. And then you have the intertestamental period. And you have this little makeshift temple. And during the intertestamental period, you got guys like King Herod coming along, ripping that thing down and building this magnificent temple. The people loved Herod for it. And that's the one when the disciples went by and said, look at this temple. Look at these stones. Look at these big gold plates. Jesus said that. There's going to be one stone left upon another. In 70 AD, the Romans came, leveled that temple. And there's no temple there.
Who built that one?
King Herod.
Wow.
And they loved him for it, but he was a half-breed. He was a Samaritan.
Was he?
Yeah. So then, right now there's no temple. When the Romans came, delivered it, leveled the temple, no sacrificial system, no priesthood. All they have is they have some feast days, that's about it. No, nothing. They got nothing. Just like Jesus said. But during the tribulation, there's going to be another temple built that the Antichrist is going to allow Israel to build on the Temple Mount, right there. And he's going to set himself up as God, right? And then it's going to be destroyed. Again, that temple will be destroyed. And then the only temple will be the one, there's going to be a millennial temple. Isaiah chapter 40 through 48 gives you detail of the millennial temple.
Built by God.
Built by the Lord Jesus Christ in the millennium. There's going to be a temple built in the millennium. It's going to be a beautiful temple. There's going to be water flowing out of it. When Jesus comes back, the whole topography of Israel changes, by the way. The land, the geography, and the topography of the land changes when he comes back. He comes out, puts his feet on Mount of Olives, and splits it in two, and two rivers come out of it. Well, that's another study. I'll let you guys go, because I can just keep going. I like this table a little bit better, huh?
Oh,
it's
folding with the middle.
It's a little bit bigger, yeah? So if we do have another person, there's enough room there for maybe another person to scoot in there. Because that guy,
Victor.
He called me and said he was going to come. He poured concrete all day. I guess he's in construction. But he said, I'll be there Sunday. And he said, I'll be there next Wednesday. He said, I'm sorry, I said, you have to call me, okay? Right. He said, yeah, but I told you I was coming, so that's good. He sounds like he's excited that there's a church here. And we're going to have the Lord's Supper Sunday, and I'll preach a message about the cross. I preached something very similar to this long time ago at Wailai. I'm going to preach some of the notes.
Okay, last question. The Temple Mount that they have over there in Jerusalem.
Right now.
Is that the one from Solomon's?
Yep.
Oh, okay.
And Zerubbabel.
So that Zerubbabel used the same slab.
And Herod. Yeah, they used the same foundation. Same one. But
it would help three temples already.
But if you go over there, it's deeper. Solomon's temple foundation is deeper. They built on top of it.
Oh.
Yeah. Yeah.
So there's foundation over foundation.
Yeah, yeah.
But same spot, yeah?
Huh?
Same.
Yeah, same exact spot. Same spot. Goodies out here, guys. Huh? Oh, is that my
computer? Yeah, I think so.
Yeah, it is. So, I think this goes like this.
told the homeowner I was done with his house. He didn't expect me to be. Because I started getting this. He goes, no, I want to come see. I don't believe you.
I know, Daniel. You're so fast.
He looked at it and goes, and then he started talking about me painting his other house. And I'm like, oh man, it's 5:30, 6 o'clock, 6:30, 6:45. I'm like,
you should tell him, listen, I gotta go to Bible study, bye.
I know, I should have done that. But then I was just, I kept,
that fit
it? Took me around the house.
Oh yeah, that fit, okay.
You know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna bring the other little table for the Lord's Supper, leave that here. That's at my house. And that's the one we need for Sunday. I'm gonna bring some different bread. That bread we got is stale. Daniel, I'm gonna get you another Bible.
I had different Bibles.
Yeah.
I like different Bibles. I really do.
You have what?
I like different Bibles.
Yeah.
I like different Bibles.
Well, I mean,
so this is good. I mean, I at least want to hold on to a Bible.
You can have that. You can have that. It's got some good study notes in it. Just stay away from the soteria, or they stay away from the eschatology and that, and the baptism and all that kind of stuff.
I had you guys, like it in Russian, though. But
you guys want some bananas?
No, I'm good now.
Great. How about cookies?
No, let's leave it for Sunday.
Hey, Ed, how about you? Cookies?
I don't think so.
We're going to have to go ahead and leave those here. They're not going to be any good by Sunday. I'll bring them to work, give them to the guys. So Ed, you work till Friday, what time?
I should be home by 4 or something.
Do you want to go over the house? I think Rochelle's going to go over the house. Kathy's going to go over.
Yeah, they're supposed to go over for the when you guys are going.
Do you want to get together before then, or you just want to study up to the last minute, pray, whatever?
Yeah, I think I should.
Just meet us there.
Meet you at your house.
Okay. Yeah, if you meet at the house, we can pray before we go. Yeah.
Make sure he relaxes, comes down.
Well,
come on.
The antidote for anxiety is prayer, right? Yeah. Antidote for anxiety is prayer. Anxious for nothing but everything, prayer, supplication. You make your best known unto God.
You got it?
You got a key?
Yeah, I got it.
All right, brother.
Thank you, Dale.
God bless you, brother.
God save.
You got to say.
I know.
You got to say. Easy with the texting and lining everything up for tomorrow.
Yeah, no texting.
See you, brother.
Yeah, no.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Think about that. What we talked about tonight. Mold that back over your head.
Yeah.
Yeah. My motor on the front goes like the thing, and then sometimes it just shuts down when I'm trying to drive. So I want to talk to you on the time to think about it. Check it out.
Yeah, because you can bring it right back to him. Oh, loaded, dude. The truck is loaded.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, because I had to load. Oh, well, this is when it usually turns off. And the accelerator goes.
You let it warm up a little bit?
Yeah, I do.
Big V8 like that has to warm up a little bit before you start off and take off first thing in the morning. Is it in the morning it does that, or no?
Mostly, yeah. I was going to say the engine should be cold for it to do that. I thought it cooled down.
Yeah.
But right now it's working fine.
You should let your truck, you should go out. I do my truck that way. I go out, start it up, and I go back in the house for, let it run for 5 minutes, let it warm up.
Even though it's warm up. Okay.
Yeah, well, that's got a brand new motor. Our motor's got 80,000 miles.
She's a beast.
Drive careful, Daniel.
It's just perfect for that.
Look, you get them loaded, yeah.
This thing is like 200 pounds right here alone.
Oh, yeah, that's nothing. Look, that thing's jacked up still.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yay. Okay, you guys, have a great evening. Drive careful, Daniel. Bless you, brother. Yeah, you'll be fine, Ed. What we'll do is, what will happen is after the council meets, the ordination, we'll have a separate service I'm pretty sure that you're going to be affirmed and all that kind of stuff. And then we'll lay hands on you there, the four pastors, and we'll pray for you there. And then we'll set a date for another service. And Robert's going to come, and I'm going to preach a message about elders, men of God. And then at the end of the service, me and Robert are going to lay our hands on you, Nick, in front of the church, and have an official appointment.
Can you squeeze in something in there about how that man who wants to dedicate his life to God's service, how much he needs to be in the Word of God?
Squeeze that in where?
Quote unquote, because actually I'm trying to get this across to Rochelle too. I need to be in the Lord's Word. I need to. This can't be, you know, okay, let's go over here, let's go over there. And I try to make time for her, you know.
Right.
But sometimes she kind of hints to me, I think I told you before, she kind of hints, enough already, I need time for me too. And so I need to balance that out somehow, and it kind of frustrates me a little bit, you know, and trying to make her understand. Not to say that she has to put her hands up in here and say, that's it, I'm done, and, you know. But to the point where she needs to understand how serious it is for me and how serious I should take it.
Yeah, and you'll have to pray about that and find that balance. But getting up early, staying up late can help.
Yeah.
If you get up an hour before she gets up, she goes, oh, you're up? You're not impinging upon her time? At the end of the day, if she wants you to sit watch a movie with her in the evening, you think, oh, I should be studying, watch the movie with her, when she goes to sleep, turn the light on, and crack your Bible, and do it at evening and night.
See, those kind of things, she kind of doesn't accept so much.
What's that?
The making the time, like you said, you know, during the day and stuff. She'll understand that. But when, let's say, she goes to bed and I'm still up studying, then she...
Well, go to bed with her until she goes to sleep. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I mean, at nighttime you go to bed and you crack a Bible, she's there laying there. Maybe she wants some TLC or some, you know, loving, you know, and stuff like that. When she falls asleep and she's sleeping and you're awake, but you're usually going to fall asleep too, you crack your Bible. When I went to seminary, you know, that was very demanding. I had to read thousands of pages. I had to write papers, 10 to 15 page papers. I had to study and cram for exams and quizzes. And then I was working, and I was spending time with my family. And I would stay up to sometimes 3 o'clock in the morning before I went to bed. But I would stay with my family, I would go to bed with my wife, and then I would get up out of bed, not wake her, and I would go down to my office. I turned the light on, I would stay up to 3 o'clock in the morning. I would go to bed. I would get up sometimes at 6:30. Mm-hmm. And at between 6:30 and 7:30, 8:00 before they got up, I studied, read again. So you just have to not take time away from your wife. You just have to use your time better. And you just have to use your time better. Yeah. You have to get up earlier, stay up later, especially if there's something pressing. But nothing not pressing is a little different. If it's just, and there's also, you can look at your schedule and you can kind of discipline yourself and just say, you know, what I'm going to do is I'm going to set this time aside for study. And so, and then, you know, and just try to set a time and then everybody knows, oh, that's the time I have to go study. Mm-hmm. Something like that.
Yeah.
You have to. And not only that, she has to spend time with the Word of God. She can't just crack her Bible on every Sunday. She has to spend time in the Word of God, too. So, you know, you should say, you know, why don't this be our time to study together? You read your Bible and I'll read mine. Then we'll be done. Or something like that. But, a couple things. Two thoughts. One, of course, the enemy could try to get to your wife. And she might not see the thing that you see. But on the other hand, you got to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You have to make concessions and make sure that
I used to call this seminary widows. The guys would go to seminary, and this is, I even preached on this, you know, you guys are getting A's. You're graduating with honors, but not with your wives, not with your children, because you sacrificed them and made widows out of them when you went to seminary. Because you spent all the time in the library, and all the time this and all the time that, and you negated your wife, and therefore you violated the command of the Lord to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And you made seminary widows. And so scholarship doesn't equal spirituality. That was a very unspiritual thing you did, just to be a scholar. You see what I'm saying? So you don't want to make a widow out of your wife just because you're studying the Word of God. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so you just go before the Lord and say, Lord, I need time to study. Lay in your bed and meditate. Meditate. Quote scripture to yourself. Read things, meditate it. You know, assure your wife that you love her and you want to give her all that time. And that you'll do things differently to make sure that you don't jeopardize your guys' time together. And ask her, hey, help me devise a good schedule. You know, maybe I need to get up earlier. Maybe I need to stay up later. Da, 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 da. You know, because if the Lord is calling you into the ministry, and that's what you're doing, then He's called your wife because you're one. So your wife needs to be just as excited about this as you. Your wife needs to see the importance of this as you. It's together. It's a together thing. Because I can assure you, you cannot function as a good servant of the Lord if your wife's not happy. You won't be able to. You just won't be able to. Right? Because if mom is not happy, nobody's happy, right? So she has to be happy and behind you and confident. And she has to say, you know, I know my husband. You know, he's a man of God. He prays. He studies. He ministers to me. You know, he doesn't set me in the back burner and put everybody in front of me. And you know, all, you know, he takes what he learns and he ministers to me. So, you know, you're going to have to pray about that. And that is the challenge of anybody in ministry. Because it's very time demanding, and your wife needs time. And one of the qualifications is, if you can't manage your own household well, how can you manage the household of God? So you got to find that balance. But prayer, and communication with your wife, and just maybe staying up later, getting up earlier might do it.
True.
All right, brother.
Thank you.
And I'll be praying for you.
Thank you.
And I know exactly what you're going through.
Thanks, though. Okay.